I'd like for you to turn to Genesis chapter 1. This may be the last time I say that. We're going to read verses 26 to 31, which would take us to the end of this chapter. Excuse me. It has been not only a tremendous challenge, but it has been an exciting one at that, to stay in depth in the study of the creation of all things according to the biblical perspective. And as we continue on, we certainly still need to cover a lot of ground biblically in the rest of the first 11 chapters of this book. But as we are finding out, there are tremendous answers. The questions that people ask about creation and about life and how it contrasts so much with what the world is being taught, and what the world is being actually manipulated to believe about evolution. So we'll be continuing on, as we said, down through the next 10 chapters. But today we come to conclude our view of the sixth day of creation, the sixth 24-hour day. Verse 26, it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat or food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Shall we pray? Father, our heart's desire this morning is to know your truth, so that the truth will set us free. And we ask, Lord, for the anointing and blessing of your Holy Spirit, that we may obtain your wisdom and your understanding of all of these issues, Lord God, that we have dealt with over the many weeks that we spend in this chapter. And yet, as we have, Lord God, we have learned, I hope and pray that we have learned to hold fast to your word, to stand upon it. For indeed we see how truthful it is. And because the battle today is for truth, may we be on the side of truth as we are on the side of the cross and of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And for these things today, we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever considered the importance of gifts as they pertain to your relationships in life? Gifts always tend to reveal the heart of the giver toward the one who receives the gift. Take, for example, gifts given in marriage. Husbands, do you know why gifts are so meaningful to your wives? Don't answer all at one time. Realize that it is not the amount of money you spent on her that really interests her. It is the amount of time and thought that were invested in the gift, simply because time and thought reveal your heart in a way that money never can. The fact is that gifts are a significant part of our relationship with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Salvation is a gift from God to us. After we are saved, the Lord pours out His Holy Spirit, who gives to each one of us one or more spiritual, even supernatural gifts. And it's important to understand that gifts that the Lord gives always speaks to us of His grace. And what do we know as God's grace? How have we defined grace but God's unmerited favor? None of God's gifts can be earned or merited simply because they are undeserved. They are in and by and through and because of God's grace. The word grace itself has to do with giving. It has to do with a gift. It has to do with granting something to someone who, well, they likely doesn't deserve it, as none of us deserve the things that God gives us. But in our text today, we learn that creation is God's gift to us. Now, the word that is closest to this in the text that we have today is found in verse 29. God said, "Behold, I have given you." The word "given" there refers to this gift. "I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat or for food." And of course we know that wasn't all that God gave to man that day. Think about it from this perspective. When God created man, what did He give man? Immediately God stamped His image upon us. That was a gift. To have the image of God on our lives, that is a gift of God to us. And then He gave us dominion over all the animals that He created previously. He gave us that responsibility. He gave us that privilege of being those who are in dominion over all of the living things on the earth. And then He gave man the wherewithal, as well as the privilege and responsibility, to be fruitful, to multiply, to replenish the earth, and to subdue it. And so in this respect, God's creation was given to man. It was a gift from God. And even after man's sin in the Garden of Eden, and yes, by the way, I know that the fall of man isn't until chapter 3, but it's going to take us a while, so I'm going to keep reminding you, man did fall. Man did fall, man fell into sin. We're dealing with that every day of our lives. But as we look at these first two chapters of the book of Genesis, realize the perfection in which God created. The fact that in the giving of His creation to man, He is showing us the grace that He will eventually show us when we come to the realization of our need for salvation. And I'll speak of that in just a moment. But even after man's sin in the Garden of Eden, consider what we're told in Psalm 115, verse 16. The psalmist says, "The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath He given to the children of men." And just as our gifts to one another reveal our hearts, God's gift of creation reveals His own heart toward mankind. Psalm 145, verses 16 through 19. Notice the emphasis of creation here. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. That refers to every living thing that was created. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh or near unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. And then there is in Acts chapter 17, where Paul is speaking to the Athenians on Mars Hill, and he uses the focus of creation here, and God's grace in creation. It says in verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, that is Acts 17:24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth all to all life and breath and all things. His emphasis on creation. And he has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed, the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain as also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. You see, the Psalms and even in the book of Acts, the apostles declare the grace of God in the midst of his creation. And while the word grace is not specifically used in our text, certainly the concept of grace cannot be disguised or hidden from creation. The gift of creation can be seen in its intention to remind mankind of God's grace in a way that prepares the heart to receive the gift of salvation when the gospel is eventually presented. You see, God already knew what was going to happen to man. God already knew what man was going to do. God already knew of the step that man was going to take away from God. So God's grace in creation is really that preparation. It is showing us how much God cares for his creation, that he would not leave us without his grace, that he would not leave us without the opportunity to receive unmerited favor. And while it is true that what we call nature many times may at times seem cruel or violent and unforgiving and merciless, as we see in all of the natural disasters that have taken place and in a greater way in these last few years with hurricanes and earthquakes and whatnot taking place. Nonetheless, when David wrote the Psalms and when Paul preached to the Greeks in Athens, they both appealed to God's creation as a universal witness of God's grace. That's why I quoted from Psalm 145 and from Acts 17. In other words, the forces of nature are only a small part of a greater picture. And when the whole picture is seen objectively, there is irrefutable evidence that the universe has a design which requires the existence of a designer. And may I say, a divine designer. The God of the Holy Scriptures, the God of the Bible who sustains all life on earth, who holds the universe together by his power, and who does so freely and on account of his grace toward men, even unsaved and unbelieving men. Back where Paul was speaking to the Athenians, he said, seeing that he giveth to all life and breath and all things. There are many people today, and many of us lived under this as well, under that common grace that God gave to all who live, whether they believe in him or not. There is that common grace because God cares about his creation, especially man. Why? Because man was initially created in his image. So with that in mind, we press on in our text, and it says in verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Now, in our previous study, we briefly examined the who of creation. The person that we saw named Elohim, the name of God given to us in Genesis chapter 1. Elohim, the uniplural, the triune God, the one God in three persons, and His personal involvement in the creation of man. We spoke of man's distinction from all other created beings due to his created consistency with God, which brings to life that great possibility of Christ's incarnation, God becoming man. Because of that created consistency, Jesus came to this earth, put upon Himself flesh. You see that created consistency that we have with God. God came to us. And because of our being created in God's image and God's likeness, man possesses three things: personality, morality, and spirituality, making man far superior than all other created beings, because we are able to know the mind and the will of God. Now, from our text, we see that man is said to be both created and made. Let's look again at verses 26 and 27. Let us make man, there is the word aza, make man in our image. But then in verse 27 it says, so God created man in His own image. There's created and there is made. And so, as we've learned previously, the Hebrew word for created is the word bara, which means to create out of nothing. And the word made or make is the word asa, which usually indicates forming something out of previously existing materials. And two things come to mind in understanding the use of both words here. I mean, it is possible that the Lord used the words interchangeably with essentially the same meaning, in that it is also accurate to describe man as both created and made in this sense. Man's body was made out of the same materials that God called into existence on the first 24-hour day of creation, but he was created in God's image and likeness in a way not shared by any other living being. So out of nothing, you know, we all of a sudden have an image of God stamped upon us, upon man. And then think for a moment how different we are from all other living beings. Not only did God give us personality, we have minds to think, we have emotions to feel with, we have wills for making decisions, but even more than that, He also gave us an inner spiritual nature that enables us to know Him and to worship Him. As we said last time, to have fellowship with Him. The only way we can have fellowship with us, with a God who is spirit, is to have a spiritual nature just as He has. That is how we are to have fellowship with Him. And we're going to see, to soon see that the image of God in men and in women has been marred greatly by sin and by the fall of man. Paul puts it this way, and I want you to notice every time that Paul talks about this particular issue, Paul brings us always back to the image of God in creation given to man. Take, for example, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. This I say therefore, Paul says, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now, he points back to all of the things that happened at the fall, going back into darkness, walking in vanity, being alienated from the life of God, because when God said, you know, as we'll see in Genesis chapter 3, God warned man not to eat of a fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because on the day that he would eat of it, what would happen? He would surely die. How would he die? Spiritually. So Paul emphasizes that alienation from the life of God spiritually through the ignorance that came upon them, the blindness of their heart. And they began to do things, they were given over to lasciviousness or evil things, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But then, through faith in Jesus Christ and submission to the work of the Holy Spirit, believers in Jesus can have that divine nature renewed within them. You all heard of the texts of Milton, Paradise Lost, Paradise Regained. We lost paradise when man sinned and fell, but when Jesus Christ came, paradise was regained in our lives, in our very spirits. Why? Well, let's let Paul talk about it. Verse 20, if you're still in Ephesians 4. He says, "But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation or conduct the old man." Put off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, notice, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. He is referring back to the perfection of man when he received the stamp of the image and likeness of God, which was lost when man sinned. Then Paul does this again in Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. He says to man, "Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man." In other words, putting on a new person just like you put on a garment. "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge," notice, "after the image of Him that created him." So once again, we're brought back to the creation of man, to the time when God stamps His image upon man. All of that can be renewed if we come to Jesus Christ. Paul's not done in the book of Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Once again, he refers to this when he says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Well, what is the perfect will of God but that we continue on with a stamp of the image and likeness of God on our lives, which we can only have if we come to Jesus Christ? But Paul's not done. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Paul says, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Changed into the same image. What image? The image that was stamped initially upon man when God in His perfection created man in the image and likeness of God. All of those references bringing us back to creation, bringing us back to the time that God, in all of His perfection, created all things, and it was all good, and man was a part of that good. Even Peter himself will refer to this in 2 Peter 1, verse 4, when he says, "Whereby are given unto us great, or exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature." Well, when did we receive a divine nature? Initially, man received it in creation on the sixth day when man was stamped with the image of God. But we come to Christ, we become partakers again of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So, on the day that we will see Jesus, how many of you are ready to see Jesus? Oh, boy, that's great. Man, and you did that even on the time change. Yeah. I'll tell you what, because first service, everybody was kind of like sleepy. But man, that's great. I can't wait to see Jesus. I want to see Jesus. If we can see Jesus now, boy, let's see Him. We'll know one thing. Everything's coming to a close in this life. Because Jesus is coming to set everything back to the way it was when God did everything good. Because He always does good. And when those 6 days when He created us, that's where we're headed toward. I mean, we'll see that in just a moment. But 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. "On the day that we see Jesus, all of God's children will share in the glorious image of Christ." John tells us, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear," look at this, "when He shall appear, we shall be like Him." What is that telling you? We will have the stamp of the image of Christ upon us again. The image and likeness of God and of Christ. "For we shall see Him as He is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure." We shall be like Him. we shall once again come back to the image of God. By the way, Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49, "And as we have borne the image of the earthy," really referring to the first Adam, "we shall also bear the image of the heavenly," referring to the second Adam, Jesus Christ. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Once again, the stamp of the image of God and the likeness of God will be upon us. With that in mind, we move on. But before we move into the issue of dominion, because that's the next thing to see that God gave us, let me say that we will deal in greater detail the matter of male and female in chapter 2. And it's mentioned here, but I want to do it when we get to chapter 2. I do want to say that the creation of man was not and is not a reference to the evolution of previous ape men. We need to get this completely settled for now. If we went to public school, we learned about famous ape men evidences. For many, many years, we heard about Piltdown Man, Nebraska Man, Neanderthal Man, Pithecanthropus erectus, Peking Man, Homo habilis, and Zinthanthropus Man. A lot of tongue twisters here. Any of you recognize any of those if I said them right? None of you? None of you went to public school and learned all about... You must have been asleep during science class, you know. Because we were told about Piltdown Man, but you know what? Piltdown Man was a hoax. And some of these now, they were actually not hoaxes, but they were mistaken about what they were, some of the evidences. The remains were either animals or true human beings, but not a transition between them. There's no transition between ape to man. No transition and no evidences of it. Please understand. By the way, Nebraska Man, very important to know Nebraska Man. Because Nebraska Man was the subject of the famous Scopes trial that was held back in Tennessee, back in, I guess, in the 20s or 30s, 20s. Anyway, you know, it was that great controversy that brought evolution to light and eventually would become not just a theory, but actually taught as fact in public schools from that point on. But Nebraska Man, if you know anything about Nebraska Man, you realize that Nebraska Man was only a tooth. That's all they had. A tooth. Now, that tooth was later found to be the tooth of what they thought was an extinct pig. Later still, researchers discovered that that pig wasn't extinct. So they had a tooth and they said, this has to be Nebraska Man, because it was found in Nebraska. See? They built a theory that was mistaken. I had a picture of the pig, but I didn't, you know. I'll bring it next week. It's a really ugly pig. Hairy and all kinds of stuff. But it still exists. But they thought it had become extinct. But how crazy it is to build all of these images as if to say those things really, you know, truly, that's where we came from. But we didn't. And so, well, I just had to get that out. I just had to get it off my chest. Just get it off. Dominion. Let's talk about dominion. We have to read verses 26 to 28 again. It says, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion." There's the word. "Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion." There the word is again. "Over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Before we talk about dominion, let's talk about God blessing them. Male and female, and God blessing them. I think that's significant. I'll talk a little bit more about it later. But he blessed them. And we have to come to grips with this understanding that when God blesses, he blesses with a reason, with a purpose. We leave here every week with God's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, give you shalom. Listen, God gave that blessing to the first man and woman. God blessed them. He said, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to keep you. I'm going to make your face shine upon you because of our presence together. And I'm going to be gracious to you. I'm going to give you everything that you need. And I'm going to lift up your countenance so that we can be face to face when we need to talk, when we need to converse, when we need to commune, when we need to fellowship together. And I will give you shalom. I think of the wonderful blessing God gives us, but think that the first time He blesses them with His peace, with His wholeness, with His completeness. Nothing broken, nothing missing. And then He says, have dominion. I give it to you. Dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing. And so man and woman were to have dominion over all the animals. Now dominion, what does it mean? Well, literally and simply, it means to rule over, to master, to control, to manage, and to look after and to care for. That's what it means to have dominion. Now today, people have a little bit of a skewed view of dominion because they don't mind realizing that dominion means to rule over, to master, and to control, and to manage. So they want to rule over you. People want to have dominion over people. God never really gave us dominion over people. He gave us dominion over all the other creatures. But we like to have control, but we fail to mention, or man fails to mention, that they don't want to look after or care for that which they have dominion over. But God says, that's what you have to do. You need to care for, you need to look after what I have created. But I give you that dominion. I give you that responsibility. In essence, it's a privilege as well. So originally, when God first created the animals and man, there was apparently no savagery among the animals. There was nothing that Adam had to worry about when he went out about in his dominion over these things. And remember, there were dinosaurs at that time, so nobody or no thing was eating another thing. Because there was perfection. God created perfection into everything that He made. So neither a man nor animal ate other animals. But I want you to compare this thought, if you will, with these two verses. First of all, look at verse 30 of Genesis 1. It says, to every beast of the earth and to every fowl of the air and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat or for food. And it was so. So what does that tell you? We'll talk about it in a minute, but it tells us that, you know, everybody that was on the earth and everything that was on the earth that had life and that had breath was vegetarian. That's how God designed everybody in the beginning. There was no savagery. There was no survival of the fittest. Man that was stamped with the image of God had dominion over all of these things. As a matter of fact, later on we realized that God gave Adam the responsibility of naming all the animals. But no animals ate each other. They were all vegetarian. Now, it's not a downer, okay? You guys are looking so sad. Well, I like steak, you know. Go ahead. Well, as a matter of fact, let me tell you. Genesis chapter 9. Turn over there. What's happened after Genesis, between Genesis 1 and Genesis 9? What's happened so far? Well, there was the fall of man. Then there was the wickedness of man got worse and worse and worse until God had to bring about the flood. There was only eight people that were saved that went up in the ark when the waters began to come out from within, and then the rains and all. Finally, when things begin to settle, this is what God says to Noah. In Genesis 9 verse 3, every moving thing that lives shall be meat for you. Wow, things have changed. We once were vegetarian, and now we can eat meat. Isn't that different from today? Some people start off as meat eaters, then they become vegetarian. But God created us as vegetarians and, you know, said, okay, well, you can eat meat if you want. But every moving thing that lives shall be meat for you. Now, man and animal live side by side in peace and apparently with some affection for each other, at least among the higher order of animals. But man was the ruler. Man was the dominating force, the leader among all the creatures of the earth. That's what it meant to have dominion. But note what has happened since the fall of man and the world into corruption. Animals live in a world of savagery, having to struggle for food and to fight for survival against other animals. Now we just look at it as, you know, instinctive for them. However, God promises another day, a new age, a new day, a new earth, a new world, when perfection and peace shall reign upon the earth once again. You see, that was perfection before the fall of man. That perfection is coming once again. When? When Jesus Christ comes to rule and reign for 1,000 years on the earth. And that perfection will once again be. How do we know this? By the way, man hasn't fared any better, have they? I mean, haven't we become pretty savage ourselves? Man is a pretty savage creature today. It burdens my heart so much when I read about people that just, for no reason, kill other people. And then do such gruesome things. What burdens me even more is when I hear about young people who kill other, teenagers killing teenagers over dumb things. But I mean, they do it and then they have no remorse. It's like they have no heart. What's happened to us as a people? You see why Christ is so important. Why it's so important to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why it's so important to preach the cross of Christ. Why it's so important to preach why Jesus came to begin with. To rescue His creation. Well, turn to Isaiah chapter 11, because here in Isaiah chapter 11 we get a picture of what is to come. And yet that is the way it was when man was created on the sixth day. And following after that day. For we don't know how many days may have passed after man was initially created, but nonetheless, this is what we would have seen. Animals were all created in a mature way to be seen. Man, when he was created, was not created from a fetus. He was created as a man, showing all signs of maturity, showing all signs of development. So the animals themselves as well. That's why we can answer the question very simply. You know, what came first, the chicken or the egg? Well, of course, the chicken came first. When God created all the animals. But Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 through 9 says, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den, which is a viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I mean, this scene looks kind of amazing to us. The wolf also lying down with a lamb in peace. That's the perfection of God's creation. Today, if a wolf, you know, if a lamb were to lie down with a wolf, there wouldn't be much lamb left. The wolf would be saying, come, lie down with me. You know, you could see him sharpening his knife, you know, or his teeth. That lamb wouldn't survive. While this is a picture of what is to come in the millennial kingdom, it is the description of what it was like in creation, because of God's perfect creation. Hosea chapter 2 verse 18 says, and in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven and with the creeping things of the ground, and I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and I will make them to lie down safely. I want you to notice something in this particular verse in Hosea 2:18. In that day, you know, God's going to make a covenant with man with to have a covenant with the beasts of the field, with the fowls of heaven, with the creeping things. So once again, it'll be as it was in creation. But then he says, I will take the bow and the sword of the battle and I will break them. The bow, the sword, and the battle belong to man, not to the animals. Belongs to us. Those were the implements that we used to kill ourselves, to kill each other. Interesting. God is going to bring about peace and safety as it was when God created all of life. So dominion, do we have dominion today? We have some sense of dominion over the things on the earth, the creatures and all. We have zoos. Man has to be very careful in bringing animals into the zoos. But, you know, zoos are nice places to go to. I mean, you have to kind of get beyond all of the talk about the billions and billions of years and the thousands and hundreds of thousands of years that this, you know, they, you know, they'll talk that way because most zoos are run by evolutionists. But the fact of the matter is you can go and see God's creation. You can go and see what God took such careful planning, you know, in his own mind and yet spoke it all into existence. And I love to go to see animals and just to look at them and say, God, you're just too much. You're just too wonderful in the way that you create things. The beauty, the variations, all the colors and types of animals and just the things that God has done. It's just amazing. Amazing. But we have to be more careful with things. If you're going to go take pictures of sharks, you've got to be in cages. Or the sharks will come and try to open the cages up. You know, well, look at what happened at SeaWorld with that killer whale killing someone. And I think about that and you know, people have said, well, what did they expect? What is the name of the animal? Killer whale? I'm sure that that wasn't what Adam called it when he named it. But we had to name it that after man fell and after there was sin and corruption because all of a sudden they turned to their instincts and they became what they were and they're not going to be judged for it. Animals aren't going to hell because they kill each other or they kill other animals. You know, that's their instinct after the fall of man. But we have some sense of dominion still, but not as much as we had before. So that was the gift that God gave to us, dominion. And then he also gave us provision in these last few verses of chapter 1. Provision. Verses 29 and 30. God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth. Notice, all of the earth was covered. And every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. It happened. God gave it. It was a gift. God provided the vegetation of the earth to feed man and animal. Now remember, God is meeting with man, sharing who man is and why he has been created and placed upon the earth. And so there are several facts that we need to take under consideration. First of all, as we've already talked about, man and animal were to be vegetarians in the original creation of the perfect earth. There was no such thing as eating flesh. Eating flesh came only after the fall, after what we read there in Genesis 9:3. Secondly, man and animal were given an abundance of food, vegetables, berries, and fruit. May not sound too appealing right now, but I would assure you that the fruit, vegetables and nuts and everything else that would have been available to man on the earth in the time of that perfection and creation would have been more nutritious than anything we grow today. And so God knew exactly what man needed in that food that was given. So they were given every plant that bore seed and every tree that bore fruit. And then thirdly, all the land of the earth was fruitful. All of the land. There was vegetation and plant life everywhere. There was more than enough. Again, note the words, upon the face of all the earth, not just in certain places. You wanted to find something to eat, you didn't have to go to some other state to get a certain kind of thing. I mean, You know, some of you might like avocados. If we only got what we grew around here, we'd have to go to where? I don't know where they grow avocados. California, let's say. But the fact is, you know, we didn't have to travel anywhere. I mean, back then, it was right there. God just had an abundance of it, and you could eat whatever you wanted. Apparently, there were no barren or desolate lands upon the earth. So, I mean, El Paso probably didn't even exist. Because, I mean, that was desert. I mean, we are desert, aren't we? There was no deserts on the land that God created. Everything was full of vegetation. Everything was full of food. And since the fall of man, the earth and its fruitfulness has, to a great extent, been affected by man and by the fall of man. It's been affected by the industrial and technological advancements of man. And even while many of these advancements have been for the greater good of mankind, man has abused and continues to abuse the earth and its plant life or vegetation, even to the point of threatening the survival of future generations. I mean, let's consider toxic waste and chemical dumping and acid rain, just to name a few. But that's man. We think that's progress. Well, is it progress when the things that we create for ourselves may hurt or damage what God created to be good for us? The grace and the care of God is clearly seen then in this passage that we just read. God has provided for man, provided enough vegetation and fruitfulness to feed all people. And what then would be our responsibility? Man has one responsibility with what God has given to him. That responsibility was worded very carefully by Jesus in Matthew 6, verses 33, I should say. When Jesus said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things," food, shelter, and clothing, "all these things," if you read it in context, "all these things shall be added unto you." Seek first the kingdom of God. That was man's responsibility in the garden. That was man's responsibility on the earth when God created him. Seek the reign of God, the lordship of God, the lordship of your Creator. Seek him first above all things, and you shall have everything that you need. That is God's provision for us. Even to this day, whatever we need, we can ask. God says, "You have not because you don't ask. But if you trust in me, you can say, as David said, 'The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want.'" In other words, I shall not lack. I have everything that I need because the Lord is my shepherd. Too many people today wonder, how am I going to feed my family? How am I going to do this? How am I going to do that? How am I going to be, you know, giving them the clothes that they need? Have you trusted in the Lord lately? Have you just given up in trying to figure it all out yourself? Have you finally come to grips with the fact that God said, "Here I am, I'll take care of you"? That's what he did in the garden. He created man and he said, "Hey, everything you have, it's yours. Because I love you. I care for you." Has God's love lessened for us today? No. As a matter of fact, we need it more than ever, because we're not Adam and Eve. Even though they fell in the garden, they were created perfect. We were born into sin because of them, but they were created perfect. So how much more do we need God's grace? But have we responded to Jesus' invitations? "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. I'll give you everything you need if you just come to me. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I'm meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls if you come to me. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." Have you tried trusting in the Lord rather than trusting in yourself? God says, "I have a tremendous amount of provision for you. God will always give us everything we need." Notice I didn't say want. Everything we need. What we need, God will provide. Will you trust Him for it? Lastly, He gave us dominion, provision, and completion. Completion. Look at verse 31, and we'll close with this. God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. I love that phrase. It was very good. It wasn't just good, it was very good. All that He made. He looked back in the 6 days of creation, He said, it's just very good. God was pleased. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. God saw that His creation was good. Everything created during the 6 days of creation, including man, fulfilled its function. This verse refers to all of God's creation. It refers to man, yes, but God also is looking back over everything that He has created. Notice a couple of facts. Man, first of all, was able to fulfill his purpose and function upon earth. Man was created in the image of God. He had the very breath, the immortal life of God. And therefore, because of that, man was able to worship and to fellowship and to commune with God. Because the image of Christ was stamped upon man, the image of God was stamped upon him, he was able to populate the earth. Because of the image of God stamped upon man, he was able to serve God by subduing and developing and managing the earth. And fourthly, he was able to feed and to sustain, to be fed and sustained, by the resources of earth. Why? Because he was stamped with the image of God. That is fulfilling the purpose of man, to bear the image of God in all the things that God said man is to do. Secondly, the word behold calls attention to how good and how perfect God's creation was. God was extremely pleased with His creation. Everything was very good, perfect in every detail. Everything was exactly as God had planned it. Everything was perfect in sustaining man upon the earth, perfect in providing a home for man as he went about fulfilling his God-given purpose upon the earth. But notice what God did. God looked back upon His work and evaluated it. God saw, and behold, it was very good. Now, when God evaluates something, He's not evaluating it to the extent that He's looking for flaws that He made, because if He made any flaws, He wouldn't be God. But what He did was an example for us to evaluate our lives, our purpose. Are we fulfilling the purpose that God made for us? Are we fulfilling the ministry that God has given to each one of us who believes in Jesus Christ and who calls himself a believer in Christ? You see, God, looking back upon His work and evaluating it, is a tremendous lesson for man as he works and as he serves God. Because man should be able to say with the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 59, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I thought on my ways. You see, when we evaluate ourselves, we look back at the things we've done or not done, and we say, you know what, I need to change that, and I need to look at the testimony of God, who is perfect in all of His ways, in Christ, who is perfect in all of His ways, and realize that I have yet to fulfill my purpose as God has intended. So now I want to get back on the right track with God, and I want to do everything that will honor and please Him. So His example of showing us to look back on things and evaluating them is the lesson that we can take from this. God Himself sets a dynamic example for man. Everything was good and fulfilled in its function. Everything in a man's life should be purposeful. Everything in a person's life should look after all of these things to an ultimate degree. Why is it that Paul says, examine yourself to see that you're in the faith? That is a daily examination. That is not just a monthly or yearly checkup. Every day we need to examine our hearts to see that we are fulfilling the purpose that God has planned for us. That is why I quoted this last week, and I'll quote it again. Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 and 13. I believe I only quoted 12 last week, but here's 12 and 13. And now, Israel, what does the Lord require, or the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God? You see, here's a checklist for us to examine our hearts today. Are we fearing the Lord? Do we fear the Lord? Do we walk in all of His ways? Do we love Him? Do we serve the Lord with all of our heart and all of our soul? Do we keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which He commanded us this day for our good? Are we keeping God's Word? Examine yourself. Evaluate. Look back in your life. Am I fulfilling the purpose God has given to me? Some people today are looking at their lives and they're thinking, well, I'll get started one of these days. You're never going to start until you realize right now God gave you a purpose and you need to look back. Have I fulfilled it? If I haven't, then right now is the day that I say, Lord, I'm going to start. But I cannot start on my own power, on my own might. I need the Spirit of God. I need Your Spirit, Lord. Fill me. Give me guidance. Give me direction. Give me wisdom so I can understand Your Word and do that which honors and blesses You. Paul says it this way, and we'll close with this, Colossians 3:17. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Well, here's a thought that I think we ought to take home with us today. If there's anything that you do that you cannot put the name of Jesus Christ upon, then guess what? Don't do it. If there are things that you want to do or say or think, and you cannot put the name of Jesus Christ on it, then don't do it. Because it says here, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Some of the things that we do, we want to attach the name of Jesus on it, and that's the worst thing to do. Because we are only bringing judgment upon ourselves. Because they are things that do not honor God. So think about the things that you do today. If you can put the name of Jesus on them, praise the Lord. And go for it. Do those things. But if you can't put the name of Jesus Christ on them, because you are supposed to be stamped with the image of Christ, if you can't do them, then don't do them. If you can't put the name of Jesus on it, then don't do it. Because you're only going to be judging yourself. So live for Jesus. Do all to the glory of God, the glory of God and the glory of Christ. Do all for Him. That's a lesson we learned from creation, isn't it? Praise the Lord. That's why Genesis chapter 1, after 10 weeks, pretty rich. Pretty rich stuff, don't you think? Okay. Well, I think so. I'm having a wonderful time going through this book. Hope you are too. Shall we pray?